Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're reminded in this reading tonight that the writer tells us that the Holy Spirit said in Psalm 95, reminding us that it is the Spirit, Lord, who inspired your word, the Spirit who filled your people to write down your word. We pray now that the same Spirit will fill our hearts and minds to listen, to take in all that we can take in, to apply and to live, so that our listening, Lord, will result in our obedience and our growth in love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? Some people think about loyalty, commitment. Faithfulness can sometimes, or most cases, be in the context of a relationship. When people think of faithfulness, some people can think of the faithfulness of a particular animal, such as the faithfulness of a dog. Here's a true story. This is a nameless dog with a nameless master who happened to have had too much to drink one night and had fallen asleep on the railway tracks. Not a good place to sleep. The dog, being a very intelligent dog, sensing the severity of the danger, put his best efforts into getting the man off the tracks. He pushed, he pulled, he nudged, and he finally got the bloke off the tracks. But the train was coming. The driver did see the dog, put on the emergency brake, but it was too late. His hind paws got under the wheel, and the dog died right on the spot where he saved his master's life. The world would say that's a great example of faithfulness, of loyalty, of commitment, that this animal gave his life to save his master. But we also see faithfulness in very intimate relationships, particularly in marriage relationships. And we all know that there's some members of our congregation celebrating 35 years of wedded bliss. At Queanbeyan, we had someone who was celebrating, who was being remembered that they had been with their husband who had recently passed away for nearly 54 years. 54 years, which is quite a long time. But faithfulness is not just about sticking to it, is it? It's not about just doing your duty. Faithfulness means is actually there's a commitment, heart, mind, body and soul. Faithfulness at times can be tested in relationships, and the true test of faithfulness is the person will continue to be in that relationship. They will not forsake that relationship. When the people of Israel were on the border of the promised land, Moses ordered 12 men to spy out the land. 10 came back saying, "We can't do it. It's too hard. It's impossible." 2 came back saying, "God will give us the victory because he is faithful to his word." Unfortunately, the people listened to the 10 who were ruled by their fear and not by their faith in God. For Christians, the greatest example of faithfulness is Jesus. It is Jesus' faithfulness that encourages and motivates believers to continue to be faithful. The writer of this letter to the Hebrews wants us to focus, consider, fix our thoughts on Jesus. Why? So that we will not turn back, so that we will remain faithful to the call to follow Jesus. This letter presents Jesus in a very big way. Jesus is presented as fulfilling the old covenant. The writer paints a grand picture. Recently, Anna and I went to see the Tom Roberts exhibition. And you could say the epicentre of that exhibition was his painting of the comedy of the First Parliament. Now, I know some people have seen it. And it's huge. It's humongous. It's enormous. And the detail, well, the writer to the Hebrews paints something even bigger than that of Jesus. Jesus is the Son through whom the Father created all things and through whom God now speaks to us. The Son is the one who upholds the universe by his word, and everything was created by the Son and for the Son. This same Son is the one who became a human being. Why? To make purification for our sins, and who today sits at the right hand of God. He is superior to the angels, so don't trust angels. Don't put your faith in angels. Put them in the Son. Listen to the Son, because he is God come to us in the flesh. He is the one who knows what it means to suffer. He is the one who knows what it means to be tempted. He went through all that so that he could help you when you suffer, when you are tempted. God the Son has come near to us to deal with our greatest problems, sin and death. So the writer tells us Jesus was faithful, faithful even to death. And that is why he starts with therefore. The therefore is both of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Therefore, based on who Jesus is and what he's done, we are holy. Sometimes we may miss that. We may just read through that. But it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that Jesus has made us holy. We are acceptable to God because of Jesus. We are able to enter into God's holy presence because of Jesus. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. It doesn't matter what job you have in society. It doesn't matter your level of education. It doesn't matter what you have achieved. You are holy. Not because of anything in you or anything you've done, but because of Jesus and what he's done. He's made you holy. We are holy because Jesus has provided purification, cleansing for our sins by his death on the cross. Being holy means also that we share in the same calling with Christ to be part of God's heavenly kingdom. Christ is king, we as his people. So what do we do with this knowledge? You are holy. You're being called to become God's people. What do? We fix our thoughts on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. That's what the writer of the Hebrew is saying. He's the one that made us holy. He's the one that was sent by God. He's an apostle. He's the one who's our high priest, who mediates between us and God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Or as the hymn goes, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We are to fix our thoughts, our mind, our heart on Jesus because of who he is, because of his faithfulness. That's why the writer starts with the words, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. We confess Jesus as the Son of God, as our Saviour. We are to look to him. And the people in this letter may have been starting to drift away from Jesus, slip away from Jesus. Maybe thinking, let's go back to Moses. He's a great prophet. He spoke to God. If you ask any Jew who the most important person in the Old Testament is, most cases they would say Moses. Why? Because he's the one through whom God gave the law. In the book of Numbers, God calls Moses' brother and sister Aaron and Miriam before him because they assumed that they were Moses' equal. And God rebukes them in Numbers chapter 12. He says, listen to my word. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in vision. I speak to them in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. And the writer quotes that. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. The writer tells us, yes, Moses was faithful, but Jesus is greater than Moses because of his relationship to God. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. Now, the house, some people would think, is the tabernacle, but I think it's actually the people of God. It is God who builds the house. And if God builds the house and Moses is just a servant, but the Son is in the house, and we know from chapter 1 it's through the Son that God created the world, so it's the Son who also built the house. So the Son is greater than Moses. He not only builds the house, but of course he will inherit the house. Moses points forward to Jesus. The whole law points forward to Jesus. And this whole letter is about the law, about Jesus fulfilling the law. So the writer says, Jesus is greater. Jesus is worthy of more honour. So who is the greatest in your life? Who is the person that shapes your life? Sometimes Christians look to other Christians, Christian leaders, Christian writers, Christian sports people, Christian celebrities, Christian musicians to help them in their Christian life. And other Christians can help us in our Christian life. I don't want to take that away. But I will put a caveat. As long as they point us to Jesus. If they replace Jesus as our focus and as the person we fix our thoughts on, then we are drifting away, slipping away from Jesus. No matter how great we might think of other Christians, no matter how great we might think of sportsmen or musicians, Jesus is the only Son of God who has been placed over God's house. Because of his death and resurrection, he's building God's house, the people of God, his church. So keeping Christ in focus also means that we belong to him. In verse 6 we are told, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold to our courage or confidence or boldness and the hope of which we boast or the hope of our glory. The readers of this letter were beginning to drift away from Christ. One of the possible reasons was that they were feeling the heat of persecution. There's a possibility this letter was written to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They could be facing persecution from their Jewish families, Jewish friends, and of course, definitely the Jewish authorities. The writer encouraged them to hold firmly to their confidence, to the Christ they confess. As I said, it could be translated as courage or boldness or assurance. In the West, we don't get persecuted much. Yes, there's opposition. We may be pushed out of schools and all that sort of stuff, but we may be mocked at. But would any situation really demand for us to have that courage or that confidence? When I was thinking about this verse, the image that came into my head was of those 21 Coptic Christian men. You can remember the picture. They're all kneeling in a sort of a backdrop of the beach. Their executioners are standing behind them, ready to behead them. They went to their death with confidence and with courage. Why? Because of the one they confessed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created all things, who died for us and rose again. After the beheading, the Coptic church released their names. And there were only 20 of them. It was later found out that the 21st man was actually possibly a man from Chad or Ghana. His name was Matthew. And originally he wasn't a Christian, but he saw the faith of these men. And it's reported that when the terrorists asked him if he rejected Jesus, he reportedly said, "Their God is my God," knowing that he would die. I do wonder at times, will I have the courage, the confidence to be able to face death if required? I hope by God's grace I would. But the writer of the Hebrews says we can only have that courage, that confidence, that boldness, if we look to Jesus, who was faithful even to death. These men and others throughout, and women throughout the last 2,000 years, have held on to their confidence in Christ because of the hope of the resurrection and the coming world. No one else promises all this, and no one else has died and risen again to guarantee all this. Jesus was faithful even to death. The question before us, that the writer also brings before us, is will we be faithful to Jesus? Will we listen to Jesus' word? The writer will use a passage, or uses a passage very familiar to his Jewish readers, because it was used many times to open the synagogue meetings. And I open the service with you tonight. He quotes from Psalm 95. Notice, first of all, his high opinion of God's word in the Old Testament. He says, the Holy Spirit says, God says, basically. Reminding us that it was by the Holy Spirit, I don't know how, moving these people to write down God's word for us. He challenges them and he challenges us, do we listen to God's word as God's voice? Because you say he starts with the word today, and today is today. The writer uses this to say, yes, it was today when the Israelites faced the issue at the Promised Land. It was today when Psalm 95 was written, and it is today, right now, at this very moment. The psalm talks about the time when Israel was about to enter the Promised Land and they were too afraid because they were persuaded by 10 men who doubted God rather than 2 men who trusted God. And the result? The result was death in the desert for that whole generation besides Joshua and Caleb. They did not enter the land of rest. They did not experience God's promise. Their unbelief kept them out. Their hard hearts led them to reject God's word. And that is the warning here to the readers and to us. Will we listen to God's word when he calls us to repentance and faith? Will we listen to God's word as he calls us to be focused and fixed on Jesus? If you want to read about what happened with the people of Israel, Numbers 13 and 14 are the chapters that you can read. But what the writer is saying, that the rejection of God's word means rejection by God. There is a warning here. How we listen. How we respond to God's word. Will we fix our attention on Jesus, or will we fix our attention on other things? But in the midst of this, the writer tells us that we have encouragement from one another because we live in community. You see, Tuggeranong Presbyterian Church is made up of holy brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's right. Brothers and sisters who care for one another, who love one another, who support one another, and who serve one another in need. We are all responsible, the writer tells us, for each other. We all belong to God's household through faith in Jesus. We're not to walk away or ignore our brother or sister who may be drifting from Christ. That's why he says in verse 12, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Yes, it is directed at us individually, but it is a collective. But encourage, in verse 13, one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Some of us know people who once claimed to be Christians and are not here today. The question is, was there anyone seeking to encourage them to be faithful? Was there anyone walking with them, warning them, pleading with them not to turn away from Christ? Was there anyone praying for them? We're not to pick and choose the ones we want to encourage, the ones we like, the easy ones. We are to look out for one another, for every one of us, because we belong to the household of God. That's what the writer is saying. This is not a letter to one individual, but to a whole church, to encourage and support one another. We do it because we have all come to share in Christ through faith. If we move away from Christ, then we'll move away from each other. Then we'll move away from each other. And then we'll move away from church. So the warning is, if today you are hardening your heart to God's word, if your thoughts are fixed on anyone else or anything else but Jesus, please repent of that and turn to Jesus and trust in his word. And if you, as a Christian, you're seeing someone slipping away, you are called to do something. You are called to encourage, to speak to, show them that you love them and that God loves them. Because all of this is done in community. God may use you to bring a brother or sister back. It's not the minister's duty or the minister's calling. It's everyone's duty out of love, and everyone's calling because of God's love to us in Christ. If Christ is our focus, then we will listen. We will hear Jesus' voice, and we will obey and not harden our hearts. The writer is warning us by Psalm 95 that if we don't look out for one another, then some will stop hearing and the results will be disastrous. Because he is talking to people that go to church, that are in community. Because he asks the question, who were these people that died in unbelief in the desert? Who heard and rebelled, he says? The very people that Moses took out of Egypt. Who was God angry with? It was those who sinned by not listening to his word. Who did God promise would never enter his rest? Those who disobeyed his word. They weren't Egyptians, they weren't pagans, they were his people. They saw God's miracle and power. I remember reading Exodus for the first time and I was amazed. God didn't do little miracles in Exodus, did he? He did big miracles. And you're thinking, I'm thinking, how can they not believe? The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. God has done a humongous miracle in the person of Christ, in becoming flesh and dying for us. The warning is to us who claim to be Christians. The warning is to us who come to church. The warning is to us who read God's word. Are we reading it and wanting to listen? It is a warning. Because if we abandon Christ, the writer is saying, if we fix our thoughts away on someone else, on something else than Christ, then the danger will be, and it is a danger, that you will never enter into his rest. And that is simply a picture of the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you were a Sunday school teacher when you were 20s. You must fix your thoughts on Christ today. We rely on Christ and not what you did in your ministry. We are called to be faithful to the one who was faithful and through whose faithfulness you and I have been made holy and become part of his house and share in the blessings. If a dog can be faithful to his master and give his life for him, how much more should we seek to support and encourage one another to be faithful in Christ, who was faithful to us, even to death. But if we love Christ, and I know we do, we will love one another, and we will be there for one another. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will be encouraging one another to keep our eyes on Jesus. So turn your eyes on Jesus, or turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that Jesus was faithful and continues to be faithful. We pray, Lord, that sometimes we do struggle in being faithful. We do feel the pull. Sometimes it gets hard. We pray, Lord, that we will not fix our thoughts upon ourselves or our circumstances or situation, but upon Christ. And in so doing, may we be strengthened by his Spirit to remain faithful and to be there to encourage one another to remain faithful to the one who was faithful to us. And we ask him in Jesus' name. Amen.